I'm wrapping up the Exodus of God's people. And the reason I'm wrapping it up is because it goes into a different phase in the story after this. And I think I'm not going to go into that part of the story, although it's an exciting story. So in the Exodus, Janie Connor's the one that put me onto Exodus, by the way. She gave me a book. I think it's called The Exodus Reasons or something like that. What was it called? The Red Sea Rules. That's the one. But I just went through the story, and there's amazing information here. So I hope that you've learned from it. I've learned from it. It's helped me. It's helped me to have some more confidence in God and in my walk with Him. One of the things that I've learned on this is that these things were big things. They were national things. They were global things that God was doing. And the average Israelite person was just an Israelite person. They had a home, a family, or a house. They had to still go to work in the morning, all of that. But God was doing these big things. And eventually it results in the exodus of His people from slavery. But there's a metaphor in this, a spiritual metaphor, that God is pointing ahead to something that's coming, to an exodus out of this world, an exodus of His people into the new heavens and the new earth. That is happening now. We're in that. We're in the exodus. God is taking us out of this world. It says in the scriptures, He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are going somewhere. We're not going to stay here. This world is not eternal. It's going to be done away with. It's going to be destroyed. The Bible teaches this all over the New Testament. It's going to roll up like a scroll, be discarded like an old garment. He's going to make all things new, Revelation says. All things new. And that's where you want to be. You want to be in the new heavens and the new earth, where there's no more pain, suffering. It sounds fairy tale when you read it. No more pain, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more war, no more naysayers, no more critics, no more lack of faith, no more sin, no more demons, no more drugs, no more alcoholism, no more cancer, no more brain tumors, no more auto accidents, etc., etc. It sounds like a fairy tale. It doesn't sound real because all we know is this. This is all we know. Our bad marriages, our broken up friendships, our failed businesses, our the death of our spouse, this is all we know. But these things that we hear, these eternal things, they hearken to us from eternity, and you hear them, and if you're one of His sheep, you know they're true. You hear them, and you know that that's the goal. So I'm going to try to help you as we wrap this up to understand why I went through this with you. The Exodus, the Red Sea rules, I had to expand upon them because there's so much more in it. The Exodus of God's people, the song of deliverance. The Egyptian army has been drowned. The Israelites are safe from attack from Egypt. But then begins the task, like I told you last week, of taking Egypt out of His people. And that is a lifelong task, getting the worldliness out of you and causing you to become one of His children who follow Him and who serve Him. That is a lifelong process. It doesn't end, no matter how old you are. Who's the oldest person in here? Let me look around. Who wants to raise their hand? Ron, I'll pick on Ron. Ron's the oldest guy in here, right, Ron? So you're still struggling to become the man you need to be for God? Amen, right? That's right. No matter how old you are or how young you are, it's a lifelong process. Now, the Song of Deliverance is about how they celebrated their deliverance, their salvation from a military attack, and their exodus from Egypt into pure freedom. But they did exchange something, that set of rules in Egypt and slavery, to a new responsibility. Because now that you're free, you're responsible for yourself, right? So I want to show you a couple of things. When you study these things in the scriptures, anything in the scriptures, the resurrection of Jesus, His teaching about His second coming, any of the supernatural things that He did in the Old Testament, even the creation itself, 6 days He created heavens and earth, and on the seventh day He rested. All of these things are attacked by a non-believing world. As a matter of fact, they have assembled experts. There's academia ad nauseum who write books and scholarly articles about why none of this is possible. And you people who believe this, you're a bunch of doofuses. You don't understand true science. And why don't you get with it? That's all old hat. That's superstition. Don't you understand we're in a modern age, a new age, a scientific age, a computer age, a space age, and that you don't need to believe that stuff anymore? all of that is the way the world thinks about God and the Bible and Jesus and the parting of the Red Sea. Here's some of the examples. In 2008, in the Sinai Journal, a scientific journal, it says, did the Red Sea part? No evidence, archaeologists say. Were the Jews ever really slaves in Egypt, or is Passover a myth? Where's the real proof? Archaeological evidence, state records, and primary sources, Josh Mintz, Jewish world blogger. Even the Jews themselves, many of the Jews who live in Israel proper themselves, do not believe even their own national story, their own national heritage. This is why I spend so much time when I preach on the 4th of July of the Christian heritage of the United States of America, because you need to know why we are what we are, where these freedoms came from, where these tremendous privileges that we have and are quickly eroding, where they came from and why. The Exodus, is it fact or fiction, evidence of Israel's exodus from Egypt, biblical archaeology? They don't even believe it, these so-called experts. You turn on the television and they make fun of it. They laugh at it. They think that you and I who believe it literally and completely are uneducated knuckle draggers, you know, still related to the Neanderthals. We haven't evolved yet, so we don't know. But they're the ones that are with the trouble, not me. I believe in the Bible cover to cover. I even believe the name on the cover, Holy Bible. I believe that there's no error in the Bible at all. I believe that if there is an error discovered by some human, it's not an error in the Bible, it's an error in the human. It's an error in their ability to understand what God is doing and has done. Okay, there are no errors in God's word. It is a unique book. There are many books. Solomon the king said, of the writing of books, there is no end. And today, everybody wants to write a book. Everybody wants to have their story told or write an article or do a blog or something. But the Bible is a very unique book. It is different. And when you read it, you will find tremendous things in it. This is a satellite shot of the beach that the Israelites were told by God to go to in order to draw Pharaoh to attack them, encamped before Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, Exodus 14:2. Remember that from last week? There's the trail that leads down to this large, large beach. There's no other place to go for miles and miles north and south of this beach. They had to go there. And there's no way out. The only way out is the way the Egyptian army was coming in. So it was a classic confrontation that God orchestrated. Indeed, before creation ever happened, he decided that he would make this be part of this story. I'll show you some more. At that beach, which is this side in Egypt, Nuweiba, is called Nuweiba, Egypt. That's this side. The other side of the Gulf of Akbar is Saudi Arabia. Under that water, on either side of this land bridge that's underwater exists right there. And it's only about 200 feet deep water right there. On either side, it's a lot deeper, okay? There's another satellite shot with the depths of the water shown with an artist rendering, but that's an actual satellite. So there's the beach on the left, Saudi Arabia the other side. It's a land bridge that goes across to the other side, but it's underwater. It's not thousands of feet deep. It's only this deep. The depth on this side is 500 meters or more, okay? That's thousands of feet deep. And the depth on the other side, too. But in the middle, where this land bridge is, it's 8 miles long, it's a half mile wide, and the depth is only 33 meters, okay? Nuweiba Beach in Egypt is a profile of the submarine bridge in the Gulf of Aqaba. That's where the Israelites crossed. When they say there's no evidence, it's only because they're looking in the wrong place. This one Christian guy, on his spare time, he was a nurse, I think, or an anesthesiologist, on his spare time, Ron Wyatt is his name, he went in the 1980s and he scuba dived around here and he found all kinds of stuff. Watch what he found when he got there to these two places here, on this side and on that side. He found these two pillars, pillar markers with inscriptions found in 1985 by Ron Wyatt, erected by King Solomon, because it says King Solomon, there's inscriptions on them. He put them up. When his kingdom was at its zenith, the kingdom of Solomon extended from the Mediterranean all the way out to India, just about, all the way south to Egypt and all the way north to Greece. It was at the zenith of all of Israel's dominance in the world. So he, in his spare time, he decided, I'm going to go down there where the Exodus happened. He puts a column on one side of the Red Sea and on the other side. And they are inscribed with Hebrew inscriptions that say that this is where the Exodus was. You can choose to ignore it or to learn from it. The Saudis, when they heard that this was there, they went in and they took it out and they put a flag there. They put a marker there, but they took it out because they didn't want the Israelis to claim that they had been in Saudi Arabia because they're Muslim and they hate the Jews, okay? So this is there if you want to go see it. This one on the other side by the Egyptian side is still there. Here's some other pictures. I told you you could look at this on the internet if you want. And of course, you're going to find all the detractors and the naysayers. Oh, no, no, that's all made up. This guy went scuba diving into that area that I just showed you on both sides. He went to the Saudi side and to the Egyptian side, and him and his sons found these. These are chariot wheels of Egyptian army covered with coral, and they were discovered at the bottom of the Red Sea. There's a golden one. Gold doesn't get coral on it, and it doesn't corrode, because they had gold-plated chariot wheels. And there's one kind of standing up there. You see it there? Okay. And by the way, when you compare those with known chariot wheels of the time, they're the exact configuration. There's some more of them, okay? Isn't that cool? So you could look it up yourself if you want. I don't need the evidence. I don't need to know that the Noah's Ark is there. I don't need to go walk around it and look at it. I know that Noah's Ark story is true. I know that the Red Sea opening and the drowning of the Egyptian army is true. I know it. I believe it. I totally believe it. I don't need people to tell me, here's the evidence. I know that Noah's flood happened and that the evidence for the flood of Noah is everywhere I look. From the Grand Canyon to the formation of the Rocky Mountains to the explosion of this huge caldera where Los Alamos is, which was a giant volcano when it blew up. Parts of it blew up all the way out to Kansas, and they found stones from this volcano in Kansas. How do you like that one? That's how big that explosion was when God drained the waters of Noah's flood. You believe that? Oh, yeah, totally. It happened. It really happened. They tried to get away. They all got drowned. It says not one of them survived, nor would you. And like I said last week, God had to even strike them with dumbness because nobody in their right mind would follow a bunch of people into water on both sides. Having seen all that they saw with all of the plagues that he struck Egypt with, they would have never gone in there in their right mind. They had to be struck with mental retardation to go in there, and they did. They went in there. And it was like, you know what's going to happen. Well, that's what happened. Israel's heritage is steeped in the Exodus. What I mean by that is everything about them and their national birth is founded on this event. They sing this every Sabbath. They sing it in the temple rites. They sing about the Exodus. They sing about being delivered from Egypt and slavery. In Psalms, which is the hymn book of the Hebrew people, Psalms, when you open the Bible and you see the little book called Psalms, it is the hymn book for the Jewish people. They sang these things. He rebuked the Red Sea and it was dried up. He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. Psalm 114. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of foreign tongues, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. They sang about these things as factual history. When you and I review how the 13 colonies got freedom from England, even though maybe you don't feel like you're related to that at all, it doesn't matter. You are now American. I am. I've been American all my life. I was born here, and it was part of America when I was born here. So I'm American. So anyway, I know the history of this country, and it's an amazing history what God did. I'm glad that this country exists, and so should you be, unless you think it's mythological, unless you think that it's all a bunch of hooey and made up. If you think that, then you're going to soon lose it, and that's what's happening to America today. People don't understand the tremendous blessing that we have for the free country that we exist in, that you can walk into a church like this freely. Do you know how much blood had to be shed for that to happen? Do you know how many people had to sacrifice everything so that you and I could have the freedom to choose God or even not to choose him? You and I have a heritage. Israel had a heritage steeped in the Exodus from Egypt. Look at this. I'm going to shift gears here, okay? I'm going to downshift. I'm changing directions here. I'm going to show you what happens when people understand their heritage and when people or an individual understands what to do with that heritage. When trouble of the soul comes to you, the only answer that there is God. No psychiatrist, no self-help book, no group, no small group. It's really only God. It boils down to God. Will you let God be your comfort or will you not? For those who live life without God, I often wonder, how do they do it? Because without God, I cannot imagine trying to go through the things that I have gone through in my life without God. Death, family problems, drugs, alcohol, violence, et cetera, et cetera. These things come to everybody. No one is exempt. How can you live your life without God? Look what this psalmist said. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. It sounds like he's really in anguish. He's in almost like a state of depression, right? I remember, might be a woman who wrote this. I don't know. It just says psalmist. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. Selah. That's their way of saying amen. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night when everything was good. I remember when things were great. And all of a sudden, I find myself in this place where it's travail. There's trouble in my soul. The only answer is God. Watch this. Don't worry, I'm going to get back to the Exodus. Scriptural recall answers all travail. All of the vicissitudes of life, all of the pressures, all of the events that come in life, the struggles that you have, the divorces, the broken marriages, the broken friendships, the disappointments in business, the disappointments even in church. These things, the only thing that can give you an answer is the recall of Scripture. But you cannot recall Scripture if you do not know Scripture. I've mentioned this to you before, that when Billy Graham went to Los Angeles and evangelized there and had these large stadiums filled with to capacity, and many, many people came forward and got saved. He did an analysis of the subsections of the people, and he found that the Latin subsection, which is Latin people with Hispanic heritage, they had a tremendous zeal for God and love for wanting to know him, but they had a tremendous biblical illiteracy. And biblical illiteracy is a problem with any people, because if you don't know the Scriptures, you won't know where to turn to. You need to know the Scriptures. They give you comfort. They give you guidance. They correct you. They rebuke you. They encourage you. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion from us? Selah. Then I thought, to this will I appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. That means he's going to go back and recall what God has done in the past. What has God done for other people? What did he do for my dad, my grandpa, my grandma? What did he do in history for other people? I'm going to look and I'm going to see this, because it's going to bring me comfort. The fact of God's work in biblical history is sufficient for all questions of faith. I say fact because when I began to look at all the naysayer websites about the discoveries of Ron Wyatt, which have been substantiated by other people who have gone, and somebody said, somebody of stature needs to go look at that kind of stuff. Until somebody of stature goes, that's just nothing. That's made up because you Christians want to believe anything. It's like, yeah, right. Thanks a lot. In other words, if I'm not some, PhD archaeologist from Harvard, I can't find a chariot wheel under the ocean. And therefore, it's of no consequence. Oh, come on. Psalm 77 continuing, yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. Scriptural recall. I'm going to go and I'm going to read what you did in the past. I will meditate in all of your works and consider all your mighty deeds. You're the creator God. You made all of this in 6 days. You know what you're doing. You understand how everything works. I will meditate in all your works and consider your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. This world says this God doesn't know what he's doing. If there's really a God, really a true God, where is he? Why doesn't he do something? Well, all you have to do is look in the Scripture. He has done and will do and will completely do everything that he has said he's going to do. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. There's no other God. The Bible says this. There is no God besides me. Who else called the heavens into existence from nothing? Who else created man and woman in the image of God? He created the male and female. He created them. Who did that, God? You display your power among the peoples. That word peoples is the word ethnos, from where we get our word ethnic. So all people groups, they came from God. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob, Joseph, Selah. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. He goes back to the Exodus. He goes back to that tremendous miracle, supernatural miracle, to encourage him, to get him out of his funk, to get him out of his depression, to get him out of that state of mind where he couldn't even think that God was still blessing him. The Exodus fact is believed only by his people. The naysayers will never believe the Bible. The critics, the academic experts who write books and articles and blogs all about why this cannot be, they're never going to believe it. They're never going to be positive about biblical Christianity and about what we believe. Do you expect experts who have no relationship with our God and our Lord and the Holy Spirit and the Bible, do you expect them to write something nice about us? No, they never do, and they never will. The clouds poured down. Water, the skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. Isn't that cool when you look at that at night? I love that. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. There's the Exodus. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock. I am the great shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. By the hand of Moses and Aaron, the Exodus fact is only believed by his people. It's sad to me that when I read about Jewish people who don't even believe their own history, I'm like, oh man, Lord, how can they be that way? How can they not believe the great things you have done for them? His flock listened to and follow the word of the Lord. Jesus picks this up later on, this whole issue of, are you going to believe the naysayers? No archaeological proof, no scientific proof, we can't prove this with any kind of a system that we have. So you guys are just believing a bunch of mythological nonsense. I'd rather believe him than anything that they write. His Bible is my Bible, not their writings. The Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, the Christ, that word Christ is the anointed one, the chosen one, the promised one, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the promised one that we Jews know that God promised is going to come. We know he's coming. If you're him, tell us plainly. So Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you don't believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Jesus' miracles, no one has ever duplicated anything he ever did. Even though there's people on TV, everybody running around say they do it, they don't. No one has ever done what Jesus did. Walked on water, calmed the storm with a word, resurrected somebody from the dead, drove a demon out on a word, healed somebody without even them touching the TV screen. He just said, okay, he's healed, bye. And he was healed. Nobody has ever done what Jesus did. Why was he able to do all of this? Because God was authenticating who he was. That in history, the only human being that could ever show these kind of authenticative miracles was Jesus Christ. It wasn't Muhammad, it wasn't Buddha, it wasn't Hare Krishna, it wasn't JFK, MLK, or any other K. It was Jesus Christ. I was in K. Connor. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. Jesus speaking here. In other words, only his people follow and listen to the word of the Lord. Only his people believe in the Exodus, the creation, the miracles. We're the only ones that believe it. The naysayers, the detractors, the unbelieving pagan world, they don't believe it. And don't expect them to until they are born again. I didn't used to believe it before I was born again. I was raised in church. I didn't believe any of this stuff. I do now. Why? Because God brought me to belief. That's why. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. His flock listen to and follow the word of the Lord. So when I read Exodus and I say, wow, that's cool. And the detractors and the naysayers say, yeah, right, you guys just making it all up. No, it's there. Let's read this together. This is the song of Moses and the Israelites when they came out and they saw the Egyptian army floating on the surface. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him, my Father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters covered them. They sank to the depths like stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters plied up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead your people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them. Your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. I had a floaty go in front of my eyes. I couldn't see. So you guys had to do it. The Song of Moses, by the way, that we just read, that was the portion of scriptures that they sang when they came out on the other side. And they said, wow, look what God just did. They sang that song. That Song of Moses is our song. You think that that's just for them? It's for us. It's the Song of the Lamb. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God, sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses is our song. It's the song of the Lamb. So what is that song? It's the song of salvation, the song of deliverance. The song of Moses actually vindicates the actions of God. When people detract from God and they point their finger and say, if there's a God, what's he doing? He doesn't know what he's doing. Look at all this evil in the world. He doesn't do anything. They're wrong, because the song of Moses completely vindicates it. By the way, not because God needs vindication. He sits on his throne. He has never been threatened. He has never been usurped, and he never will be. He does not need to justify himself or vindicate himself in front of anyone, but he will. He will display to all of us in eternity why he did what he did. He will show us, and we will all say, amen, Lord, you were right, you did right, you did no sin. Like the Apostle John, who wrote this, in him there is no darkness at all. God is not at all at fault. Sin is here because we let it in, not him. He warns us all the time about sin. Don't do this. Don't do this. He never says in the scriptures, go ahead, go for it, do it. He doesn't tell us that. He tells us, don't do this. You're going to hurt yourself. I love you. Please don't do that. And then we go do it. And then he says, I told you not to do it. And then we go do it again. He goes, I told you not to do it again. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. This is the combination of the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb in Revelation. It means it is like a synopsis of both songs, that everything that God did, including drowning the Egyptian army, including everything he did with Israel to bring Christ to us, including all of the good, bad, and the ugly that the world has ever seen, the two world wars and all of the things that have happened since that everybody looks at and says there is no God. He will show himself holy. He will show himself perfect. There will be no one able to say that God was at fault. Indeed, the scriptures by the Apostle Paul say this, every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That means every angelic and redeemed being, every person on the planet when he finally comes back, and every demonic being will acknowledge that he is God. And that he did not do wrong. He did not do wrong. He did not do wrong. Don't let the devil make you think that God did wrong. He did this with Adam and Eve in Genesis. God doesn't want you to do that because he doesn't want you to be God. He always tries to get us away from God. He always tries to get people away from the relationship to God. That's his main tactic. How do I get them away from God? God said that this is good, this is very good. When he finished his creation, male and female, he created them. In the image of God, he created them. And Satan says, you know what, I'm going to mess that up. I'm going to do everything I can to mess anyone up, whoever tries to follow this God. That's his main tactic, and he's pretty good at it, if it can be called good. Get away from him. Get away from him. He is a destroyer. Jesus said he was a liar, a murderer from the beginning. That's all he wants. He takes no joy at all in anything he does. The end result of his game is nothing but destruction. You don't want to follow him. Follow God. Follow God. God will be vindicated. Everything will be right. One day, everything will be completely right. You may not experience it here on earth. But like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, when the government said, you got to worship this image, they said, we're not going to do it because we believe in God. And we're not going to worship. Even if our God doesn't deliver us from your fire, we're still not going to worship it. And they were thrown into the fire, and God delivered them from it. That's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of the other miracles in history that God did. Deliverance is a cause for celebration. You and I are celebratory people. Now, I know that some of you won't hardly tap a toe. Others are all exuberant and praise the Lord. There's all kinds of different people with different personality types. That's okay. But one day in heaven, even you, bump on the log, are going to sing. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." Now, what is this? What is this story here? In the scriptures, it teaches this in 1 Peter, you are a royal priesthood. He says this to Israel when he brings them into the Mount of Sinai and gives them the law. And he says this to the church through the Apostle Peter, you are a royal priesthood, male and female. All of us, we're all anointed of God, given the word of God, given the prophecies of God. The Bible says in Revelation, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So you and I, when we speak of God, we speak of Jesus, what are we doing? Prophesying. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that this person is more holy than the other person. It doesn't mean that at all. Moses and Aaron and Miriam, they were all brothers and sisters. So what did God do? With one family, he transformed the whole history of the future of Israel. You and I can be that way too. I told somebody today, work with us. We need help. Get on board. Help us. Let's do something here. Let's do something for God. Let's make the last lap of our lives worth something. God's people have cause to celebrate for eternity. Our celebration is eternal. Revelation says, I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. They sang a new song before the throne. Then Revelation, we already read this. They held harps given to them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. How many of you are musical? And how many of you are not musical? Okay. Guess what? You're going to be musical. There, Stefan, you're going to be musical. One of these days, you're going to play a harp, at least a harp. Okay, it's going to be fun. And you're going to sing. It's going to be fun, and it's going to be for eternity. So let's stand and let's read this. This is going to be part of our praise in eternity. Let's stand and let's read this together out loud. Read it with passion. Let's not read the scriptures like some boring book. I heard what's on it like the roar of the great multitude in heaven shouting. Let's read it, okay? I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah, salvation and honor and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Again they shouted, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. By the way, that's the false world system of God hating Christ-hating, Bible-hating. Okay, that's what that is. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who is seated on the throne. They cried, amen, hallelujah. A voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Amen. And that's the way it's supposed to be read. Amen. Thank you, Lord, so much for the scriptures and the encouragement of the scriptures and the stories that are in them that are not just stories. They are facts. Facts of your intervention in man's history. Facts that we can look back on and say, God acted once, he'll do it again. And we know you will. You'll come back one day and you'll take us away to be with you forever. It's not a fairy tale. It is a promise. And when God promises, it is better than gold. It is better than any certificate of deposit. It is eternal. It is trustworthy. We can put our souls into that. In Jesus' name, amen.